Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The land of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. And he reasoned within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? For I have not a place where I shall lay up my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will take away my granaries and build greater. And there I will lay up all my produce and my good things. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good things laid by for many years. Repose thyself, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall be what thou hast prepared? Thus is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now I should like to read in the Psalms, Psalm 102. It's on page 756 in the Bible I'm using. Psalm 102 and verse 23. "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, 'My God, take me not away in the midst of my day. Thy years are from generation to generation. Of old hast thou founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou continuest. And all of them shall grow old as a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." And then finally, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that's page 1447 in the version I'm using. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 13. I'll just point out that immediately before this is a quotation that I read in Psalm 102. "But as to which of the angels said he ever, 'Sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies as footstool of thy feet,' are they not all ministering spirits, sent out for service on account of those who shall inherit salvation? For this reason, we should give heed more abundantly to the things we have heard, lest in any way we should slip away. For if the words which were spoken by angels was firm, and every transgression and disobedience received just retribution, how shall we escape if we have been negligent of so great salvation, which, having had its commencement in being spoken of by the Lord, has been confirmed to us by those who have heard, God bearing besides witness with unto it, both by signs and wonders and various acts of power and distributions of the Holy Spirit, according to his will?" A few weeks ago, Janet had a voicemail on her phone. It was from somebody that we know who sounded very upset. And he said, "Please phone me as soon as you can." So Janet phoned him. And I didn't hear the conversation, but afterwards, when Janet came off the phone, she also obviously was clearly upset. She just said to me, "Chris is dead." Chris was a friend of ours in the business. We'd known him over 10 years. Very pleasant individual, popular, had a lot of friends. But just last autumn, he decided he was going to take a turn in his career, and he applied for a job in the Isle of Islay, and he got it. So he moved across there. It's a new beginning for him. And we know he was very happy there. He was settling down there very nicely, enjoying the place, enjoying his work. Anyway, the news that this person had was that he died in a farming accident. There he was. He'd gone over there. And he was enjoying life. I think it was offering him something there that fulfilled him more than what he had in all his time in England and other places. And he was dead. All those years probably that he thought he was going to enjoy over there just brought to an end. He was 43. So far as we know, no history of health problems. Nothing to suggest that he might have problems. What came out later in the coroner's report was that he just dropped dead. It wasn't the accident that killed him. Just instant. It's been said, isn't it, that all of us are a heartbeat away from eternity. How do you stand? What would be your destiny if that happened to you today? It could be today. None of us knows. But the gospel speaks to you about what God is offering. The gospel tells us that we are sinners and we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. Scripture tells us that very plainly. But then it speaks about God's favour as well, the act of favour of God, the gift of God, eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I put to you, is it going to be death or is it going to be life? Is it going to be the just recompense of what you've done, as that malefactor said on the cross? Death, he even accepted that his being crucified was a just judgment for his life. He was obviously a very evil man. But then God tells us there's no difference. We might be as evil as that man, we might not. We might think, like some of the Pharisees, that they were wonderful persons. There was one that got up and thanked God that he was not as other men. He was much better than those men. Do you know, before God, there's no difference. We're all sinners. I just ask you, where are you going to spend eternity? It said, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, it says that to him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. If your heart is still beating today, there is hope. Hope for you. Because we have to deal with a God who is perfectly righteous. He's righteous in regard of judgment for your sins. But he's also righteous in regard of your salvation. Saving you from your sins. Because he has heaven in store for those who receive the Lord Jesus as Saviour. For those who resist and refuse the gospel, there's a lake of fire. God is righteous in everything he does. Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And we can't argue with that. You argue with it, or you resist it at your peril. Because God has set out quite plainly his own terms. Terms of salvation, terms of love towards you. He's not wanting you to be judged eternally. And that is why the gospel goes out, because it speaks about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang about him in our hymn, didn't we? That one who descended to this earth, the one who did the Father's will, as it said, magnified God's name. He said to thee, "I glorified thee on the earth." Every moment, I think, of his time here was for the glorifying of God. What a contrast, isn't it, with the man that we are descended from, Adam, the first man, Adam. He exalted himself. He wanted to glorify himself. The serpent told him that he and his wife would be as God. And he thought that was a wonderful thing. That was not glorifying God, was it? Really, that was a sign of rebellion against God, because he was going against his commandment. And that was just one sin. That was enough for him to be banished from the presence of God. That was enough for him to be put out of the garden. One sin. And I would say, so far as you're concerned, if you'd only committed one sin, that's enough to be put out of the presence of God. To deprived of the blessing which he's offering to you now in the gospel. It says, doesn't it, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So God is offering it today. You might not get another opportunity. I read about this man in Luke 12. Evidently a rich man. Somebody who liked to talk to himself. And he had all sorts of plans. As we see that he had a very good year on his land. And he thought that what he had there was enough to keep him going, keep him in a life of luxury for several years. He was looking on, wasn't he, into the future, years ahead. You find that, don't you, in matters of men here, that they're looking on. You go and see a pension advisor, and he's telling you, you need to make provision for many years to come. You need an amount there to pay you out, you know, as long as you're likely to live. But who knows? Who knows when that's going to come to an end? They can only think of what might happen. They might think of, might say the most likely thing. Most likely your life expectancy would be whatever. How do we know? I remember hearing about a man who decided he was going to buy a large quantity of marbles. And the reason he did that was that he thought that probably his life expectancy would be about 80 years. And so he bought over 4,000 marbles. And he got two large jars. And he worked out how long he'd already lived. And he put one marble in one jar for every week that he'd lived. And then he had in the other jar, he had the rest of them. All the, might say, the weeks that he thought he had a good chance of living. And every week he transferred one marble to the other jar. I wonder what God would say to him. Would he say, fool? Fool, he says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He had some notice. God spoke to him before it happened. What mercy God showed to that man, didn't he? It might have been minutes. Might have been a bit longer. Certainly not more than a few hours. That he had a chance not to speak to himself, but to speak to God. Have you repented towards God? Have you seen things from his side? Have you seen the folly of planning for things here when you might never have them? But it's a question of where you're going to spend eternity. And God has given his only begotten Son. So that we should have life and might have it abundantly. Far more abundantly than anything that this man could think of here on earth. Because the abundance which is available in the gospel is heavenly. It's the full treasure of heaven which is for you to have for yourself. Because God has given everything. He's given Jesus to die for your sins. And we're told, aren't we, in Romans, that he who was yea not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Far more, isn't it, than this man could have thought of. He had many things. But God gives all things. What a God, isn't he? A God of love. God who loved the sinner. And he gave his only begotten son because he loved you. It says he loved the world. In other words, he loved everyone who there was in the world, irrespective of their sins. And you know, if you look round on persons and saw all their sins, you might say, how could he love them? But love is his nature. And he loves you today. I can tell you that with confidence. He loves you. And he wants you to know the Lord Jesus, his son, whom he gave so that we should be saved. Mm. Now things had to be done righteously before God. Mm. As I've said, he's righteous in forgiving, in condemning. But he has to be, I say he has to be, he is righteous in his forgiving of the sinner. There is a righteous basis for it. Mm-hmm. And it required that he should send his only begotten son so that he should die for our sins. The judgment had to fall. God couldn't just dismiss those sins because he's righteous. And so he gave Jesus that he might die for our sins. It says in Isaiah, I think it is, that he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Do you know that? Do you accept that? You might have heard it in the gospel many times. It might be the first time you've heard it. That makes no difference. We're told, aren't we, that faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Mm. And Paul, who wrote that, put himself in the first place. He says, of whom I am the first. Mm. You know, if Paul could be saved as the first of sinners, gives a bit of hope for the rest of us, doesn't it? But you know, God is rich in mercy towards you, and he wants you to accept the finished work of Jesus, because Jesus has done everything satisfying, completely satisfactorily to God, so that you can be saved. God has shown his own complete satisfaction in the work of Christ because he's raised him from the dead. There was nothing that could hold Jesus in death. There was no power that could hold him there. Because of who he is, he said, even that no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself. Mm. Think of the one who had the power to lay down his life and also to take it again. Such a one has died for your sins. What love that shows, doesn't it? The love of God towards you, that Jesus, his son, died for your sins. Mm. Now, where I read in the Psalm, Psalm 102, this is most definitely what we would say is a prophetic word. Mm. It seems as though the psalmist is lamenting his plight, you might say. We're told in at the beginning of the Psalm, it's a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before Jehovah. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus identified with us when he was here. He was afflicted. He was left alone of men. He was despised. Persons didn't want to know him. And you think of him being crucified. What an awful death that was, a painful death. But it was necessary that he should do that, and that his blood should be shed, so that God could be satisfied. Because the blood is the sign of life. The life of the sinner, which, as it says, is to die. It says, the man that sinneth, he shall die. As individual, the way it's put there, I think it's in Ezekiel. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So God is looking on you individually. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. As you know, Jesus was sinless. Mm. Yet he laid down his life so that you should be saved. Mm. Saved for eternity. So you think of Jesus saying here, he weakeneth my strength in the way. He shortened my days. Mm. He was the one, the only one who deserved to live, if I may put it that way. Mm. There was no reason for him to die. Death is the wages of sin. He was the sinless one. And yet he speaks of his strength being weakened. And then he said, I said, my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Now, I want you to notice that word days. Because that man in Luke 12, he was thinking in terms of years. I think if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that in regard of the Lord, during his public ministry here, there's no mention of anything other than days in his life here. It speaks of the days, first certain days when things happen. On one of the days, he speaks of one of the days of the Son of Man. You should, you'd like it. Just one of the days of the Son of Man. Everything was measured in days. And so he shortened my days. Do you think of that one who was totally pleasurable to his father, having his days shortened? That was for me. That was for my sake. That one who was rich became poor. It was so that we should be enriched by his poverty. Think of him emptying himself, coming into this world, he's got that descending line it speaks of, and he was obedient even unto death, and at the death of the cross. And it says that God has highly exalted him, and that is why I can have confidence to stand here tonight and talk to you about your certain salvation. You can be absolutely certain as to it, because God is fully satisfied. It says God has highly exalted him and granted him a name that which is above every name. You know, the name of Jesus is that which every knee is going to bow, heavenly, earthly, and infernal beings. The whole of creation is going to bow before Jesus. What a wonderful thing to know him as Saviour, isn't it? Such a one. Because it goes on to speak here of the one here, the man here, whose days were shortened. He's God himself. Because the answer comes at the end of verse 24. Thy years are from generation to generation. It's a statement of the Godhead of Jesus. Of old as thou founded the earth. Think of the creatorial power which Jesus exercised. We're told about it more in the New Testament, aren't we? The power that he had, that things were created by him and for him. And it speaks of those things perishing. All those things are going to come to an end. But it says, but they aren't the same. Told in Hebrews, aren't we, again, that Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and to the ages to come, he's the same. The Saviour never changes in his person. His love is the same towards you as it always has been. Same towards you as it was on the cross. Now, I read in Hebrews, as I said, I read it, this goes on directly from the quotation from Psalm 102. Because this brings a warning to us. A lot of the Old Testament was given through angels. When it speaks of God, talking to persons, you'll find it's through angels. So they had their own ministry. They had their own speaking to persons. But he says, as to which of the angels said he ever, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies as footstool at thy feet. That is speaking about Jesus, isn't it? Sitting at God's right hand now. Having completed the work of salvation to God's full satisfaction, now he's seated at God's right hand. He's been raised and he's ascended. He's available as a Saviour in the glory, sitting there. But then it says us to the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out for service on account of those who shall inherit salvation? So we can read many instances in the Bible of angels being used as ministering spirits, sent out on account of those who shall inherit salvation. And the context that they said particularly here is the law. The law was given. And it's the law set out God's requirements, his righteous requirements. And the requirement was, this do and thou shalt live. Who could keep it? No one. It just showed the total inability of any man to do God's will. Even the most righteous person. Can you couldn't keep the law. Paul speaks about it in Romans, doesn't it? Chapter 7 of Romans. He speaks about his own experience. He wanted to do what was right, but he found that there was just nothing in him that was acceptable to God. He said, "In my flesh, good does not dwell." You think how hard he was trying to be righteous before God. Mm-hmm. Our righteousness is in Jesus. Why are you striving to make yourself acceptable? You can't. But God has given Jesus as our righteousness before him. So the angels spoke, particularly as we get here, if the words which were spoken by angels was firm, and every transgression and disobedience received just retribution, we see that particularly under the law, that there was judgment for those who went against God's commandment. Then it says, how shall we escape? And that brings it to the present day. How shall we escape? Mm-hmm. What we have is not the word of angels. We have the word of God's Son. That's how this epistle starts. At the end of these days are spoken to us in the person of the Son. Mm-hmm. Now, how serious is it to reject the speaking of the Son? Mm-hmm. One whose years are from generation to generation. The one who is the same. He's the one speaking to you today. The Son of God. Mm-hmm. How shall we escape? If we have been negligent of so great salvation, how many times maybe you've heard the gospel? Maybe you come to this room and people think of you as a Christian. But has that word sunk in, or have you been negligent this time? Because if you're negligent, that's your fault, isn't it? You can be accused of negligence. You can be put in prison for negligence because it's deemed to be your fault that you knew what you should have done and you didn't do it. So you know the terms of the gospel if you've heard them, and if you're not doing it, then you're negligent. How shall we escape if we have been negligent of so great salvation? Great salvation. We have a great God, a great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Great salvation. Which, having had its commencement and being spoken of by the Lord, that is, during his pathway here, during all those days that he was here, day by day, has been confirmed to us by those who have heard. I suppose firstly that would be the apostles, but then it would include many others, I suppose, who heard his words. God bearing besides witness with them to it, both by signs and wonders and various acts of power. They're recorded for us. Some of them are recorded for us in the scriptures. We left in no doubt as to them, these signs and wonders and various works of power, acts of power. That's particularly from our side. That's the order in which they come, when it's the apostles doing them. When it was the Lord here on earth, it was acts of power and wonders and signs. That was unique to him. That you might say was coming up from God's side. But then you think of what there is on our behalf, from our side here, set out in the apostles, that it's according to the will of God. Distributions of the Holy Spirit. To me it seems a rather odd expression. The distributions of the Holy Spirit. But I suppose it speaks about God's absolute sovereignty to do what he wants. Mm. It is his prerogative to do so. We can't argue with God. Mm. But, the Spirit is given. It says he gives not the Spirit by measure. Well, that was seen, I suppose, personally in Christ. That there was the full measure there of the Spirit, something that we can't quantify at all, but it was seen in Jesus. The Spirit abode upon him. But you know, God has given the Holy Spirit to those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And God makes it so simple for us. He says just to ask and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. If you have any doubt as to whether you have the Holy Spirit, well, ask. God would love to hear you. Mm-hmm. He's not asking you to talk to yourself like that man in John 12. He's asking you to talk to him. Mm-hmm. You can come to him in repentance. Speak to him. Just bring before you your own state as a sinner. Let's say, like that young man in Luke 15, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. We're not worthy. But you know, God would love to give you full assurance of the salvation that's available to you in Jesus. Well, how long have you got? How long is your life? How long is it, maybe, until the Lord Jesus comes to take believers to be with him? That's another promise that we get in the scriptures. It might be right now. Would you go? Or would you be left behind? What a solemn thought. Too late for those left behind. Too late. Too late for salvation. But now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. May God bless you all.
Amen. Amen.